Mark's Gospel, 10th chapter, bringing that 10th chapter to a close today. If you'll take your outlines, I always encourage you to use those outlines. Make notes on those outlines, mark them all up, put them in a three-ring binder, save them, keep them. I work hard on those outlines. Oh, so I've had people come to me, visitors and stuff, you know, and we'll be talking and whatnot, and they'll say, wow, so where do you get the outlines, you know? And see, it's a very common thing for pastors to pull outlines of sermons and books of the Bible off the computer, online Bible programs, you know, and sometimes periodicals. You know, you can buy magazines that have, you know, Homiletics Today or, you know, Preaching Now or whatever it may be called. And they have all this stuff. And a lot of guys, and I'm not saying it's necessarily wrong, you know, it's just that for one reason or another, they choose to pull this stuff out. So it's kind of unusual, at least what I'm being told, you know, when I say to people, well, those are my outlines. At least I work them up, you know. And they say, really? And then never fails, I get that story, you know. It's like, well, our pastor, blah, blah, blah. And, of course, I want to say, well, your pastor needs to spend more time with God. But that would be incredibly judgmental. So I don't say that. I just let it ride. Mark 10, starting at verse 46. And they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said to him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. Jesus said to him, go your way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. The title of the sermon is, And Jesus Stood Still. Here's what I have discovered from my own life and from counseling and being in the ministry. Most of the time, when people go to God with something, believers, you know, in the Word, things like that, right? They're still struggling over this idea that God is really having any time for them. Is God really going to do this for me like I asked? God is so darn busy. I mean, his schedule is off the hook, right? I don't know that I can get in to see him. Make an appointment, make an appointment, make an keep your appointment, don't miss it. Oh, you missed your 11:32 in the morning appointment. We ain't got another opening for another 500 years. See, we have a thing about that. They listen to the preacher, and it's like, you know, have faith in God, you know, and go to God, he's listening to your prayers. And everybody goes, yes, 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 amen. But you know what? Let's be honest. We all kind of struggle with that. I have to deal with that in my own head. Sure. And I'm in the Word and in the prayer every day. And sometimes I fall myself easily going into that. Christians, they go to God and it's like, is he really taking time? And he's so busy. I mean, then to actually think that you could get him to stop what he's doing so we can take a moment with you. You know, I'm always blown away by that story in the 19th chapter of John when Jesus is on the cross and he's become our sin and he's bearing our sickness away. And one of the thieves who had been deriding him earlier turned to him and said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. what? Something happened to that guy. And what impacts me is how that Jesus is hanging there and he stops dying, turns to the guy, and says, what? This day you'll be with me in paradise. I mean, I'm only bearing away the sin of bazillions of people. I'm a little busy right now. But he stops to give one guy who was dying next to him for crimes that he had justly committed, or dying for justly for crimes he had committed, and he stops and gives him assurance of his life after this death. What? People call me on the phone. They say, oh, gosh, I know you're really busy. Well, if you're a part of this church, you are my busyness. You know? So by the way, all of you, stop that. Don't be say, gosh, I don't want to take up your time. You are my time. What do you mean? You know? Things will get done. And I know how to say no. I think. But you know what I'm saying? You are my business. Now look. To Jesus, to Father, you're it. You're his heart's desire. I think I hurt Dad's feelings when I act like, you know, okay, I know you're busy, you know. Now I don't say those things to him because I know that's ridiculous, but I'm thinking that, I'm feeling that. Am I really able to? You're so darn busy. He's like, but Jesus stood still. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem at this point, heading towards Bethany on the top of the Mount of Olives, about to make his entrance during the Passover week on that foal of a donkey, see, fulfilling the Zechariah prophecy. And the people are going to yell Hosanna, and they're going to say, blessed be the Son of David and all that. He's a little busy. He's going to die for the sins of the church of all time. He's just a little taken up. How's your schedule, Jesus? And Jesus stood still. Yeah, but I just need a little, it's not a big deal. I don't want to like, he's busy. The other people's prayers, they probably get priority over me. I mean, here's a guy dealing with cancer. Jesus, he's busy, you should listen to him, you know, kind of a thing. And we rip him off, and I think we make him feel bad. Because our perception of him is not in accordance with the reality. And we belittle him, and we end up treating him like he's a human being, like a man, you know, instead of eternal, instead of omniscient, instead of all-powerful and all-loving and all-infinite and kind and ready to move a mountain for his children, no matter who that child is. And Jesus stood still. I lost my dog. I can't find my dog. That dumb dog, man, run. Just take the collar off that thing, let him go. He's just always running out. And then you lose the dog. He gets out. And you're like, oh God, my dog. It's like losing a child. Maybe, kind of. Little dog. And then what do? We pray. Lord, you know where the dog is. Bring the dog back to me. Cause the dog to be found. And then we start to hear, and then, you know, we just like pull the plug out of the wall, you know, of our prayers. Oh gosh, he's not gonna, it's a dog, you know? And Jesus stood still. The baby. 3 o'clock in the morning. Man, burning up! Burning up! And Jesus stood still! Am I going to catch that H1N1? And Jesus stood still. We find out at the beginning of this text in verse 46 that Jesus will stand still even for the most unclean. What do I mean by that? Look at 46. It says they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. Bartimaeus is the Hebrew for son of Timaeus. They gave you a little interpretive thing right there, okay? Bar means son. Timaeus, the root meaning etymologically of this noun, Timaeus, really means that which is unclean. Old blind Bartimaeus, the son of the unclean, and his blindness being upon him, was located in Jericho. Now, look at the very beginning. I'll come back to that in a second. Look at the very beginning of verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho. Now, real quick. In Matthew 20 and in Luke 18, you've got parallel stories about this healing thing that's going on right here. In Matthew, you got Bartimaeus and another unnamed individual who's also blind. God deals with Bartimaeus. Christ deals with Bartimaeus in Matthew 20. He deals directly with Bartimaeus here in Mark 10, but he doesn't mention the other guy. Doesn't mean the other guy wasn't there, and that's not a contradiction, by the way. The other guy's just not focused on. Same thing in regards to Luke 18. But here's what I want you to see. One text in Matthew talks about this healing taking place as Jesus leaves Jericho. In Luke 18, it talks about the healing taking place as he enters Jericho. Say what? What is that? And then, to make matters no clearer at all, Mark says, in verse 46, they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho. Well, what's that? Which is it? Is this a working contradiction here? No, listen. There are two Jerichos. There was the Jericho that got destroyed by Joshua, that Hiel, the Bethlite. You know, there's like local Beths and then there's Bethlite. Okay, never mind. That was a poor attempt at humor. You'll forgive me. There was the Jericho that was rebuilt by Hiel, the Bethlite. That's the main Jericho. Over 5,000 years old, this city, at the time that Jesus was there. All right, rebuilt. And then about a mile away from that, to the south, is a second Jericho built by Herod the Great. Herod the Great liked to put his little summer mansion there. He had a couple of things going right there. But he built that. Both were called Jericho. As Jesus left the first Jericho, he entered the second Jericho built by Herod, and that's where this story takes place. That's where he meets up with Bartimaeus. So they came to Jericho, and as he went out of the second Jericho, that's where blind Bartimaeus was, as they were going out of the second Jericho, continuing south towards Jerusalem. That's what that means. That's what's happening right here. And so, we've got him leaving that place. He's thronged by people, middle of 46, with his disciples and a great number of people. And you know, sometimes Luke's gospel says that when these people were following him, they were like throngs. They were trying to crawl over each other. They were like stepping on each other. They were loud. They were obnoxious. Jesus was the circus. Now, they weren't always that way at all time, but many times in the text you've got that. You don't think they're like, they're not all walking with white robes going, oh, my Lord, following Jesus, you know. No, loud, noisy situation. And in the midst of all this, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. I want you to notice that unclean people are blind and begging. Don't ever think that anybody in this earth that is born naturally into this earth, well, I don't know either way you would be born into this earth. Of course, the way science is right now, test tube babies and all that kind of a thing. Any human being is born blind, maybe physical, for sure spiritual. And that's an analogy that's used throughout the Old and the New Testament. I know you're aware of that. But I love the fact that Luke 4:18, which you're writing down right now, Luke 4:18, Jesus at the beginning of his ministry, after he has been baptized with the Holy Spirit at the Jordan, through the intervention of John, his cousin, and then he goes 40 days, 40 nights into the wilderness, fasting, tested by Satan and all that, and he emerges victoriously. First thing he does is he goes back to his hometown in Nazareth, goes into the synagogue right there, stands up to read, which was his custom. They all knew him. It's where he grew up. They gave him the scroll of Isaiah the prophet, and he found chapter 61. It wasn't busted up into chapters then, but he found the place in the scroll, Isaiah 61:1, where he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me." And he begins to click off all these things. One of the things that he says that he has come to do is to rescue the sightless, the blind, restore the blind. In Acts, the 26th chapter, Jesus gets a hold of Paul on the Damascus Road, and Paul talks about this in Acts 26. One of the things Jesus said to him is that I'm sending you to recover the sight of the blind. That's part of the Messianic Commission. Recovery of sight to the blind. In other words, regeneration, revelation, realization. And Jesus stood still. It's a revelation that you're getting today about this in your circumstance relative to Jesus' full absolute knowledge about your need that's going on now. Blind by the highway, begging by the highway. It's a horrendous thing when God's people have to beg. Begging means in a position where you can't make it happen yourself for whatever reason. We think of literal beggars in the first place. We don't have many people like that here in Omaha, although it's growing. I noticed that it's bigger now than it was the last time I was here. And when I went back to Denver, I couldn't believe the amount of homeless street begging folks. It had to have doubled because I was gone for 12 years. It was amazing. The amount of people that are out there. And the mindset is amazing too. Many of them just feel like this is their occupation. This is their job. And a good street person can net quite a bit of money every day, quite frankly. All tax free. So on and so forth. The mindset is what bothers me the most. The begging mindset. Now it's acceptable. I saw this in Denver. It's my job. And I don't have an employer over me. I just go take, I'm self-employed. Right? And it's acceptable. In Jesus' day, begging was seen as the lowest possible thing, the lowest possible rung on the ladder of society. You had not reached it low enough yet until you started begging. It was seen as a shameful thing. But blind guy, what's he going to do? He's blind. We don't know how old he was at this point, but he couldn't function. He was blind. He was stuck. Reminds you of the crippled guy at the Gate Beautiful in Acts, the 3rd chapter. Everybody knew who the guy was, but he couldn't get around. He was stuck. He was reduced to begging. And so at least they put him in strategic places where people that had the coin might see him and have a greater opportunity to be able to get. But see, it's demeaning, it's demoralizing, it lowers you to the ground. Talk about no self-esteem, talk about zero confidence. But wait, we live in a society now where you can go to almost any city and things have now been reversed. Now there's no shame, now it's just my job, it's just what I do. The more people that do it, the more people find it acceptable, and then a society is being conformed to the idea that now beggary is something that is accepted. Soon it will be unionized, I suppose. God's people are delivered from all of that dependency, from all of that lack. Begging is the most anti-faith thing one could do. It really is. Think about it. David said in the Psalms, "I was once young, I am now old. I have never seen the righteous begging or their seed begging bread." Or forsaken. He's sitting by the highway. Here's this great number of people, and he's hearing something. So what's going on around me? The crowd massing and people shouting, and I'm hearing a name. What is that? Who is that? Who's going by? I'm hearing it. Shh, shh, shh. Listen. Wait. Shh, don't say anything. Just let me listen. There it is. It's Jesus of Nazareth. I've heard about him. I know about him. Verse 47. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he said, isn't that nice? Oh, good. A religious figure. Maybe he'll bring order out of chaos. Maybe he'll straighten out all our political problems. Wouldn't you think that would be great? By the way, where's my tea? Where's my cup of coffee? Is there a Starbucks nearby? When you're in need, Jesus isn't playing games with you. What is it? What did he know? What did he hear that caused him to forget about everybody around him? I don't care who's looking at me. It doesn't matter. What caused him to, middle of 47, begin to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. I say to you that he had not just heard the name Jesus of Nazareth. I say to you that he heard something about him relative to his teaching. I say that. I affirm that to you. Notice at the top of 47 it says, and when he heard that it was Jesus, that suddenly, would you say his crying out was a faith act, yes or no? Sure, heck yeah. Sure. He heard the name Jesus. He was there. Why was he crying out? Just because he wanted to be a rabble-rouser? He wanted something. He was in need. He heard. He knew he was working miracles. Maybe I can get him to stand still and listen to me for a moment. Everybody's busy. He seems to be busy, but it doesn't seem to matter to blind Bartimaeus. That didn't even enter into his mind. He says, I'll shout out, and I will outshout those around me. I will be heard. Do you pray like that? Do you seek God like that? God, I will be heard in your throne room. I have this need. This person has this need. Here is your word on the subject. This is what you said. I will be heard. I will not be denied in this thing. And Jesus will stand still for you. Hold your spot. Look at Luke 5 with me. Fifth chapter of Luke, verse 15. Luke 5, verse 15. We just read now that Bartimaeus had heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth coming by. I want to submit to you that what you need in Bartimaeus' case, this arena of healing, for instance, comes through the Word. We already know Romans 10 says faith comes by hearing the Word, yes? Look at this interesting statement in Luke 5:15. But so much more went their fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. Underscore the words hear and to be healed. Really, truly, hear and be healed of their infirmities. Asthenia. Could be infirmities, could be weaknesses, could be sicknesses. I say it's all of the above. Look at chapter 6 and verse 17. Luke 6:17. Luke 6:17. And he came down with them and stood in the plain in the company with the company of his disciples and a great multitude of people out of all Judea, Jerusalem, from the seacoast to Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and be healed of their diseases. Hear and be healed. Listen and be healed. Be restored. On the authority of Jesus standing still, paying attention. Back to Mark 10, verse 47. And he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth and began to cry. present tense form of the verb, a static present, continuously, regularly, cry out, cry out. He won't stop. He won't shut up. Matter of fact, he's such a nuisance right now, we'd like for him to shut up. We're a little embarrassed by him. Here's this great dignitary, Jesus of Nazareth. We want to impress him. And we got blind Bartimaeus, unclean son of Timaeus right over here. He's making us look bad. And you don't think that's happening? He says, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. Oh my gosh. Siopao is the Greek there. It means to be silent. To be muzzled, as it were. Be silent! Gosh, have a little dignity. He doesn't have time for you. See, the world says, shh. The world says, oh man, you better get your H1N1 shot. Now, by the way, you know I'm not telling you what to do. I'm not here to do that. I'm telling you, however, to don't put your trust in men. Put it in God. I'm reminding you that King Asa was diseased in his feet, and he sought to the physicians instead of the Lord. Last three words are, so he died. Well, he was a sinful moron, quite frankly. Oh, I say that on the authority of what the description is of him. What did this man cry out? Bottom of 47. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. What did he mean by that? By calling Jesus of Nazareth the son of David, that's another way of saying you are the rightful king of Israel. He was going to the king for his healing. You are the rightful king. He wasn't looking at it as just a man. He knew that there was more to it. Otherwise, he never would have asked him to have mercy on him relative to his eyes. But they did believe, however, back then, there was a group of Jews back then that did believe that the messianic son of David, the true king of Israel, would have healing powers. They wrote about it. The rabbis talked about it. This guy believed that Jesus was that one. And so, rightful king of Israel, have mercy on me. Ooh, man, this was a warring thing. These were war words right there. Because you know what he was saying? He was saying that guy Herod is a usurper there back in Jerusalem, set there by Rome. He's not the rightful king. He was an Edomite, set there by Rome. Verse 48, and many charged him, ordered him, epitomeo, ordered him, continuously, imperfect tense, that he should be quiet. But he cried the more, a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. In direct opposition to the circumstance, flying directly in the face of what the world says. You sit here in this place, we are comfortable, we are quiet, we are secure. You're getting the Word of God without distraction. It is loaded with power for you and I when we take it out of these walls, out into the marketplace, out into the world where the world worries and the world fears, and you see it, H1N1, swine flu, pig snout, whatever it might be, this cancer, that cancer, oh, did you get your colon checked yet? Have you blah, 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 you know, I'm not telling you what to do when I say the following. I don't have a doctor. I didn't say don't have one. I didn't say they're bad. I don't have a physician. I've never had one. That's my choice. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm not saying they don't do good. I'm saying I've never had need of one. Now I'm going to say this. If I had need of one, I'd go. Okay? But I've never had any. I just haven't. Since I was a kid, since I was a teenager, I have been impressed that God's Word and His promises for health and healing and strength, financial provision, success in what you put your hands to, I'm convinced of it. That doesn't mean I've been successful 100% all the time, but I tell you what, I'm not moved from that proposition. I believe 3 John, the second verse, that God calls me to be prospering and in health as my soul prospers. I believe that. I believe Psalm 103. And verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul. He forgives all of my iniquities and He heals all of my diseases. See, I believe that. I believe that. I believe 1 Peter 2:24, quoting Isaiah 53:4, that Jesus Himself, through His bruise, brings me complete healing. Isaiah 53 is talking about spiritual and physical healing. I believe that. I hold to that. Does that mean I've never been sick? Of course not. But regardless of the circumstance, I believe that. And I hold to that through the coughing, through the sneezing. See what I'm saying? That's what your position needs to be. Think of it this way. It's not about holding to something so that you get it. Think about holding in faith to the promises of God. Well, this is radical. Are you ready? So that you please Him. So that you make Him happy. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Well, then I'm standing by faith. I'm walking by faith, not by sight, 2 Corinthians 4 says. I believe that. Because Jesus stands still for me. He's no respecter of persons. Does it for one, He'll do it for all of His kids. No one is any better. However, if one is standing by faith and working in that word and holding to that in the face of the opposition of the world shouting, telling you to be silent, and you're standing there, He will reward that faith. That is biblical too. But not on the basis of you being better, but on the basis of His faithfulness that you are holding on to dynamically, fully at that moment. Many charged Him in verse 48 to be silent, hold your peace. But in the face of what the world said to Him, He renewed His opposition to what the world said. Because not only were they telling Him to be quiet about crying out for healing, they were also telling Him to be quiet about proclaiming that Jesus was the Son of David. Them's political fighting words. You want to bring Rome down on our backs? Knock it off. Be silent. No. They go hand in hand. You have to take Him as absolute King. He is that without compromise, as well as your healer. They go together. You can't embrace one aspect of the attributes of Christ and deny others and expect to get somewhere with Him. Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. He stood still for the unclean. And now watch Jesus. He'll stand still to issue that call to bring that person who's believing in Him to Him. Look at verse 49. Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded Him to be called. You see, I found something that can stop Christ dead in His tracks. I found it. I got something that's going to stop Him. Faith. Faith stops Him. Faith stops Him. Genuine, real, living, abandoning all type of faith. That's what receives from God. That's what your position must be. Consider the woman with the issue of blood. 12 years she dealt with this. Mark chapter 5, we studied it earlier. This woman with the issue of blood wasn't even supposed to be in the crowd. According to the Levitical law, she was supposed to be crying out, unclean, unclean, stay away from me. She blew all that off. Amazing. Blew off the law to get to her healing. Okay. Starts moving through the crowd. Not even supposed to be touching anybody. Heading towards Jesus. Gets up to Him. She says to herself, this is what the text says, if I can just touch, says it to herself, if I can just touch the hem of His robe, I will be healed. And she just got it. Based on faith. And Jesus stood still. And said, who touched me? Right? The whole crowd's around you and you're asking who's touching you? Because there's the touch of people who are curious, who just think they know a little something, curious about the Jesus sideshow, and then there are those who touch Him in faith, and it's those who touch Him in faith that He stands still for, and the woman comes before Him, told Him everything, and He says, your faith has made you whole. What about the 10 lepers? In Luke's gospel, Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, right about this same time. On his way, encounters these 10 lepers, Samaritan individuals. Jesus stood still for them. He said, go show yourselves to the priest. Go show yourselves to the priest, because that's what was to take place according to the Levitical law. You had to go be checked by the priest if you were going to be healed. Or if you felt like you had been healed, you had to have the priest verify it. And so he sends them to go do something that already would have taken place. He asked them to believe that. They all went off healed, only one returned. Jesus said, your faith has healed you. Radical, but direct and pertinent to every situation that we come across. Story of the widow of Nain. Jesus passes through the city of Nain. There was a funeral. There was a funeral. Jesus is passing by. How he knew this? How he knew about this situation? I don't know. But here was a woman, a widow without husband, and now in the funeral for her son, without her son, she was about two steps away from impoverishment because women didn't work much, especially the elderly. They needed a husband. They needed a son. They needed family. She got nothing. Jesus stops, has mercy on her, and raises her son from the dead. One of the three examples of resurrection in Jesus' life. And Jesus stood still for that woman. She didn't ask him. He just did it because his mercy and his compassion pours out and surrounds us constantly. But we're too busy staring at the negative in the checkbook or looking at the bill or going, gosh, I hurt. And we're completely insensitive to living in this sea of mercy and compassion that surrounds us because we let our physical and we let the mental fear take hold of us and our eyes of faith get turned away from Him and now we're not pleasing Him. And it has direct consequences on us. For without faith it's impossible to please Him. He who comes to God must believe, He says next. That God is. Who is He? He's my provider. He's my shelter in the time of storm. He is my high tower. He is my King who has returned, lives in me, rules and reigns through me. And you, as believers, as a part of His church. 49. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Isn't that fantastic? Now Jesus issues the command. I love this part. Commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good cheer, comfort, rise, he calleth thee. Now just a second ago, they're telling him to shut up. Oh, but now Jesus has put his stamp of approval. He wants to do a little thing over here. So, you see what I'm saying? However, even in the midst of that, don't let their attitude and their hypocrisy rob you of something. Because I'd like you to personalize something right now in the text. Can you? Do you dare to do what I'm about to suggest? Do you dare to look at verse 49 at the bottom? Be of good cheer. Comfort. Rise. He calleth thee. Do you dare to personalize that for yourself today? But I don't feel like being of good cheer or good comfort. Get with the program. Get with the program. Refuse to let your situation, your circumstance, choke the life out of God's provision for you. Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is my strength. I say it in the shower. I got a song I sing in the shower. I sing it over me and I sing it over Carrie. I got a whole shopping list of scriptures that I pray over myself and Carrie, relative to her being my wife, and a bunch of scriptures I pray over all of you. The text says, be of good comfort. Rise. He calls you. What is He calling you? What is He calling you to? What was He calling Bartimaeus to? He's calling Bartimaeus to deliverance. Calling him to healing, more than just simple healing, as we will see when we get to the end of the passage. His healing was just a gateway to something greater, something bigger. By the way, Exodus says, the full number of your days I will fulfill. The full number of your days I will fulfill. Psalm 91:16, with long life I will satisfy you and show you my deliverance. Yes?
Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus of Messiah is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's say that together. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Again, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
One more time. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what do you need? What he did then, he is the same now. To divorce him, to divorce the historical, eternal Jesus of Nazareth from his actions which flow from his attributes and his divine personality, to divorce him from those things and say, well, he did it then, but he doesn't do it today because those things just don't go on anymore today. Circular reasoning, circular, 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 based on fear, based upon, I don't want to be disappointed, I don't want to be let down, I've tried that faith thing before, and God just let me down. Did he? First thing, people talk to me like that, first thing I want to talk about is, explain your salvation to me. Just tell me how you know you're saved. I want to know that if I have a believer on my hands or not. You know, or okay, we got a bitter problem. You know, what do we got going on here? You're like blaming God. Let's try to work this out. You know, I will bring you to the realization that what you're saying, even though, you know, you may not truly mean it, you are on the edge and the outskirts of some serious sin here. You know, you don't approach God or deal with God on that type of a basis. You don't speak to him that way. You see what I'm saying. But if Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, he never changes. I, the Lord, do not change, Malachi says. I don't change. Then if he did it for the 10 lepers, if he did it for Bartimaeus, if he did it for Jairus and Jairus' daughter, if he did it for Lazarus, if he did it, if he stood still for them, he'll stand still for you. He is not a respecter of persons. Jesus Christ is the same. He doesn't change who he is. He doesn't change what he does. Be of good comfort. Rise, he calleth thee. Do you dare embrace that for yourself today? Do you dare? Be of good comfort. Rise up. He calleth thee. Rise up. He calleth thee. And he, verse 50, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. That's probably pretty much all he had. Probably. He was a beggar. You know, he was lucky to get what he got. But this coat, you know, it might be warm during the day, but not at night. That's all he had. It's what he had to sleep in. You know, it was no great prized possession. It probably had holes in it. Probably stunk too high heaven. But that's what kept him at least reasonably warm. What he depended upon at nights. What was this action? By the way, out of the three gospel narratives, this is the only one that says that. Just one. I love that. Stick that little thing in there. And he cast off his clothes. I love that. He threw it off and came to Jesus. Casting off maybe dependency. upon anything that he would ever need because Jesus is calling him. Jesus has stood still for him. Jesus will meet his need in totality. What do I need anything? What do I need to cast off here? Let there be no hindrance, let there be no encumbrance of anything in my life that stops me from getting to Jesus. He says, be of good comfort. Rise, I am calling you. Let nothing hinder me from getting to Jesus. What do you need to cast off? What's holding you back? What is it? I got this thing I like. Got this little thing. And when no one's looking, I take it out in the dark and in the quiet and I pet it. I got this thing. Cast it. What do you got? Is there something? What do you need to cast off? Rise. Be of good comfort. He's calling you, but he's not calling you to come with that. Now, by saying that, I'm not saying that you've got to clean up your act first before he can clean up your act. I'm not saying that. I am saying, however, that your sins will find you out. They will find me out. They will find you out. He casts off that garment. Casting away his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. Ah, rose, that's no good. That's not good. Anapedao is our Greek. It means jump up! Not the Pointer Sisters song. Jump up! He jumped up! Didn't have to tell him twice. Didn't have to tell him three times. Be of comfort, he's calling you. He jumped up, cast off that rose, came running to Jesus. I love this last part. Jesus stands still to issue the call for the unclean. He stands to issue that call that casts away all worldly hopes. Lastly, Jesus stands still to grant our request. He doesn't stand still to say, okay, as soon as you finish, you know, this 8-week course in how I do healing and faith, then we'll see what we can do with you. Interesting. He says, verse 51, and Jesus answered and said to him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? Wait a minute. That doesn't sound orthodox at all. Hold it. I better go back to my Greek. Wait, I got a Greek text that Keith gave me. Maybe I should look it up right in there right now for you and just see. That can't be that. That has to be wrong. Jesus is saying, what do you want me to do for you? Hold it. Doesn't he realize that that's going to enter all kinds of problems? People are going to think that they can actually ask God for things and believe that they're going to get them. Oh my gosh, we better fix this as fast as we possibly can. Don't you know we need to be balanced? I don't find anything balanced about Jesus. Raising the dead. Where's the balance in that? Halfway raising them. There's balance. No, as far as I can get you, man. Sorry. You're just going to have to be happy with it. I got to stay balanced. I can't move. Balance. That faith stuff is fine, son. Just don't get too out of hand with it all. Don't be now thinking that God's going to like take away cancer or extend arms out of bodies and stuff, because you just don't about to be bop bop. And I'm thoroughly convinced that that's one of the reasons why people die. Mark the 6th chapter, Jesus says he goes back to Nazareth one more time. You know, after they tried to kill him the last time, brow of the hill upon which Nazareth is built, they're going to try to chuck him off. Murder. He goes back, tries to minister to them again. Text says he could do no mighty work. Healed a few sickly people, it says. He could do no mighty work. And then it says he was amazed, blown away by their lack of faith. It's not that not having faith stops God. It's that biblical, true faith is required, if you will, to enable God. He's bound himself to that. What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? Now, I don't believe God says, here, just, you got a free ticket. You can just write your ticket with me. You can have anything you want. According to the Warp and Woof, all 66 Bibles, there's lots of examples of both things happening. There's examples of God giving people exactly what they ask for, Jesus doing it constantly. We see that. But we see in the life of Paul and the other prophets, they didn't always get what they asked for. You know why? I don't think it was because of a lack of faith. I think it was because God had a plan that superseded what they asked for at that moment. That's all. That's part of the biblical teaching too. But you know what our responsibility is? Our responsibility is to grip it in faith, to hold on to it, unless the Scripture tells you something else, unless the Scripture says, no, you're praying wrong. What does James 4 say? We ask and we don't receive because we ask incorrectly. We ask wrongly, sometimes with evil motives, to consume it upon our own desires. Sometimes. I mean, the balance point is, and I don't mind using it in this case, the balance point is when it comes to issues of the body and this sort of a thing. You know why I talk about this a lot? Because it's a testimony, to, when you're healed, it's a testimony to the world that the world can't deny. It's something that God uses in the Word. When somebody says, well, you know, the doctor says it's cancer, or the doctor says it's whatever, okay? And then we hold to that. We believe. We stand on it. We tell other people about it. And then we go to the doctor for confirmation. We tell the doctor before we even know anything about it, you say, you know what, we're trusting God. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Oh, yeah, stick it out there. Oh, yes, stick it out there. Confess it with your mouth. Jesus said in Matthew 10:32, he who confesses me before men, I'll confess him before my Father in heaven. He who denies me, I'll deny before my Father in heaven. Has a lot to do with nature right there. So you confess that thing, and then God brings it to pass, and the power of that testimony shakes that unbeliever to the core of his being. He doesn't know how to deal with that. He's got to come up with some sort of rational something to wash that away, because if he accepts it, then that means his life is accountable to this God that is very real, because God just showed himself through your healing, or her healing, or their healing, or his healing. You see what I'm saying? That's the primary reason for healing. I'm sorry. I know we think it's about us. It's all about us, isn't it? And it's not. It's about God. Doesn't mean he doesn't love you and you're not the desire of his heart, but understand that he does all things for his glory, for his purposes. It's all, your salvation is for his purpose. You're saved according to his purpose. That's Romans 9:11. Elect according to the purposes of God. Purposes. So my life needs to be, Lord, just slot me into your purposes. I just want to find where I'm supposed to be, and everything else will be fine. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. We know it was something physical that was bothering him. Take it away, take it away, take it away. God said, no. No, really. God said, no. My grace is sufficient for you. What I'm giving you now to endure it, that's sufficient. And Paul's attitude immediately lined up with God. Immediately lined up with it. Say, then I will rejoice in my weaknesses and my infirmities. For when I'm weak, then I am really strong, because the strength of Christ is upon me to endure. I like being healed. I've been healed numerous times in my life. All glory to God. There's other times I've had to go through something. But whether you go through it or whether you get an immediate relief, or no matter what it is, whether it's right now or it's later, your attitude is maintained. Let God be glorified from beginning to end. I'm standing in faith, not by sight. I'm holding on to his word. And by the way, you can't do this laying down. You can't do this laying down mentally, emotionally, or spiritually. You can't let the train of this thing, whatever it is, you know, just go ahead and roll over you. No, you're going to die financially, physically, mentally, emotionally, some kind of death is coming to everybody that lays down. That doesn't mean that God isn't merciful and He wouldn't make an exception. But guess what? For a Christian, as much as to as many that have been given, much will be demanded, Jesus said. See, we're responsible for what we know. And this is how growth takes place. He brings the toilet moment into your life in order to make you take what He has given you up to this point and apply it to that thing. And hold it to that thing. And he sees, and Jesus says to him, "What do you want me to do?" The blind man said, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Go your way." What way would that be? Go my way? Go your way? I don't even know where my way is. But you see, Jesus doesn't pronounce him healed, does he? Does not pronounce him healed. He says, "Go your way." It's sort of like saying, "You let your life begin. You're not in the same place where you used to be. Go your way. Here it comes. Don't ignore it. Underline it. Make your heart and mind be molded to this. Thy faith hath made thee whole." Wow! It's my faith. We don't need to get into the theological aspects of this, that Bartimaeus was given faith by God, because naturally nobody has it. It's a gift from God, whether it's for saving or for healing in the body. It's still a gift from God. And he says, but it's that which you have. You are in the faith. You have the faith of Christ. Your faith has made you whole. I hate to do this to you, but I'm going to make you follow me as I end this. I'm going to make you follow me down a path here. Go to Mark 5 and look at verse 34. Mark 5, verse 34. Here's what Jesus says to the woman with the issue of blood for 12 years after he healed her. When we just saw him say to Bartimaeus, what? Your faith has made you whole. Your faith has made you whole. Matthew or Mark 5:34, and Jesus said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. Be whole of thy plague." Grab it. Hold it. Pull it close. Pull it out of the text. Bring it close to your heart. "Faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. Be whole of thy plague." Matthew 9:29. Matthew 9:29. Jesus is clearly out of balance. Matthew 9:29. Matthew's story of the two blind men. "Son of David, have mercy on us." Matthew 9:29. "Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it unto you." Look at that. He puts it on them. Faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it ain't going to happen. "He touched their eyes. According to your faith, be it unto you. And their eyes were opened." Therefore, they had faith. They didn't have the New Testament. They didn't have what you and I have. No indication that these men were filled with the Holy Spirit. They certainly weren't at that point. Holy Spirit hadn't been given yet at that moment. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. They didn't have the Word of God. And yet their faith was sufficient that they were healed of blindness. Blindness. I hope, you know, your situation, you're not thinking, "Oh, this is too much." No, really. When you don't go after this, like the Bible says to go after it, really, you know what we're saying to God? "Yeah, I don't believe you can do it for me." Or, "I'm too scared to believe it." What, you think God's going to disappoint you? That would be the only reason that you'd be scared. Because you think God's going to let you down. Right? You think God's going to let you down. Oh, man. Better hold on that. 15:28, Matthew 15, verse 28, 15:28. Quick. I got to finish. Just about out of gas here. The woman who comes to Jesus has the demon-possessed daughter, wants her to cast him out. Let's go back to 26. But he answered and said, "It's not right to take the children's bread to cast it to the dogs." And she said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." Oh my gosh, there it is again. What do you want? Bartimaeus, what do you want? Name your request. "O woman, let it be unto you as you will." See, if your prayers and your desires are framed by the Scriptures, by the knowledge of what they say, you can have what you want. As long as it does not conflict with God's plans. But let me tell you something. I don't mean that as a cop-out. I find in the Word and in my experience that God is more apt to give you what you ask than not. Jesus said, Matthew 7, "Ask and keep on asking." What's the rest of it? No, finish it. "Ask and keep on asking," right? "Seek and keep on seeking." You had it. "Knock and keep on knocking. For he who asks..." Excuse me? "He who asks..." Wow. "He who asks." I thought "he who asks" gets put on hold. Blink, 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 blink. What's that? "Oh, I got God on hold. He's busy." No, wrong God. You're an idolater. Repent. Jesus stands still. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Verse 28, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto you as you will." Let's get radical about this. Let's get radical about God meeting our needs. Let's get radical about what He says. Let's blow out the doors of our lives, the staidness of it all. Let us repent and ask for resurrection out of our slumbering, spiritual slumbering bed of sickness, as it were. And let's seek God for this stuff. Let's walk in absolute faith and see these things met. There is nothing more grieving to me. There's nothing more grieving to me to see somebody, and I'm not thinking about anybody here, to see a believer continue to live their life, their Christian life, year after year after year after year, sitting in under the Word and never putting it into practice. There is nothing more grieving to me. I'm sure that's the case for you too. Luke 7:50. I got to finish. Luke 7:50. This is the woman that came to Jesus, anointed his head with oil. They derided her for it. He told her in verse 48, her sins were forgiven. Verse 50, and he said to the woman, "Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." Now, the word for whole, healed, saved, many times is the same word. Sozo. And all of its variations. No, I didn't say get me a soda. I said sozo. S-O-Z-O. Transliterated into English. And that's the root. And all of its variations can be saved, can be healed, can be whole. You believe God to save your soul? How many believe they're saved? Then everybody that just put their hand up with the same faith that believe you're saved, you don't worry about that, do you? Should have the exact same no-worry faith for healing. The exact same no-worry faith for provision. The exact same no-worry faith for peace. For God answering your prayers about your kids. And oh baby, do I have prayers for my kids. So do you. I pray for every one of the kids that are connected with us. Every one of them. Whether they attend here or not. You know what the toughest thing for me is? Hamilton. Hamilton kids. You know why? Because to this day, I confuse the names. I kid you not. How long have they been in this church? It embarrasses me. And I say to Carrie, okay, wait a minute. All right, I know. And I start naming them. I know Jenny. I know Kathy. I know Rachel. And Sarah. And I start going down, you know. And then sometimes, oh, and my gosh, I've been forgetting John. How can I forget John? See? And I remember Andy. Anyway, my point is, little ha-ha at the moment, but my point is that I'm not going to let go of these little kids. I'm not going to let go of our older kids. See? I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to let go of your kids. With the same faith that saves me, I'm trusting for their salvation and for God to grip them. I'm trusting for Larry's business, for Rob and Teresa's business, blah, 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 same thing, you see? For all the same stuff. It has to be that way. See? Jesus stands still. What do you want? No, really. What do you want? Is he the same yesterday, today, forever? Yes. Yes. He's the same. What do you want? Where two or more gather, he's here. Why don't I shut up and sit down? Because he's here. What do you want? What do you need? Why do we assume it's going to be no? I'll end with this. You've heard me say it before. There is not one place in the New Testament where when somebody came to Jesus asking for healing, for instance, that he didn't grant it. There's not one instance where he said no. Well, why do we act like he's saying no? Or I need this, Lord. The Lord knows what you need of before you ask him, Jesus said. Ask anyway. But check out the birds. Huh? Check out the flowers. Wow. Are you not of more value? They got no problems. Are you not of more value? Jesus stood still. Jesus, we worship you as Lord and Master. We thank you for your presence here among us. You said you'd never leave us or forsake us, and we believe that. Oh God, I want to praise you in advance, Lord God, for your people, Lord, being built up by the Word today, that our faith, as a result of being under the ministry of the Word, is increased, and that we are a step closer now to being ready to tackle the next thing that you have for us. Or tackle that which you have put in front of us for right now. Knowing that you said in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that you wouldn't test us beyond what we're able to bear. Thank you for that, Lord. So if it's on me, or if it's coming to me, or to my brothers and sisters, it's not too much. It may feel like it, but your word says it's not too much. Because if it was, you wouldn't bring it to us. But we praise and thank you today for the victory that is in Christ Jesus. Death has no sting for us any longer. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Neither death nor life, principalities, powers, things high, things low, nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so we affirm, Lord, all of your promises belong to us. Right now, Lord, I say, for me and my house, all of them belong to us. I say for my brothers and sisters, my people that you've put under my care, O God, and for their children, I say that every promise of God in Christ is yes to them. Look at that, Lord. Look at that. Every promise is yes. We can't lose. Thank you, God. Thank you for your holy, eternal word today, Lord. Strengthen us with all might by your Spirit in our inner man, that Christ might dwell in our hearts by faith, rooted and grounded in love, knowing what is the hope of our calling, the riches of our inheritance of the saints, and the exceeding greatness of the power towards us who believe. And we thank you all for it today in Jesus' name. Lord, as we worship you with our offering, O Father God, may we be pleasing in your sight and do it as worship unto thee in all things. We thank you today in Jesus' name. Amen.